Today I want to begin a new sermon series working through the book of Jonah. It's a very familiar story, a very simple story, really. But as we think about today in the context of missions, particularly women's missions, but we can certainly expand that because all of us are supposed to be, should be involved and in love with missions. And so as we go through the course of certainly this message today, but as we go through the course of the messages in the weeks to come, probably the next 6 or 7 weeks, we'll be walking through this book of Jonah. I want you to think about it also in the context of you serving God, you in missions. In the weeks and months to come, you're going to be hearing about some other great opportunities for you to serve on mission right here in our church, in our community. Particularly in April coming up, we're going to be participating in something called Operation Inasmuch. This is something that North Carolina Baptists have been doing for a number of years now, and we're going to participate in that this year as well. It's a one-day mission blitz where we try to do as many missions as we can on one day right here in our own community. And so you're going to be hearing more about that. I've asked our Sunday school teachers to try and develop mission emphasis for each one of our Sunday school classes. I'll be asking WMU and Baptist Men to do the same thing. So should be lots of opportunities for you to find a place to serve. And if you've never done anything missionally, this will be a great place for you to find a start as well. So again, keep these things in mind as we work through this message today, as we work through these next weeks together. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that this story of Jonah, it's a very simple story. I don't doubt that many, if not all of you, have heard something of this story of Jonah. He was a man who was called by God to go and preach to a very pagan city, namely that of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, modern day, is actually Mosul in Iraq, northern Iraq. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do what God had said. And so literally, he ran from God. He went in the opposite direction. He wanted to sail away. He wanted to get as far away as he could. And he knew he could get farther away by going. Of course, they didn't have planes at that time. So going by ship is the fastest way to go somewhere versus walking on foot. And so he goes down to the city called Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv. Ashley and I were in Tel Aviv just about 2 weeks ago. It's a major port city there. But it was called Joppa, or Jaffa, some would say, in the day of Jonah. He goes down to Joppa, and he gets on a ship, and he begins to sail across the Mediterranean Sea, which is a very vast sea. He wants to get to a city called Tarshish, which is over in the area that we now know as Spain. And I don't know how many miles exactly. It's about 5,000 kilometers to walk it if you try to go the land way. But by ocean or by sea, by boat, I'm not sure exactly how far that is. It takes about 5 hours to fly from Tel Aviv over to Barcelona, which is in Spain now. So imagine a five-hour flight, what that would translate into in terms of a boat ride. But nonetheless, God was not okay with this. This was Jonah's devise all on his own. God had nothing to do with what Jonah is now participating in. And so God is not okay with what Jonah is doing. And so once Jonah gets onto this boat, God sends the mighty storm. It is a boisterous storm. We'll talk more about that in the next couple of weeks to go. We're going to take each one of these aspects of the story, and we're going to dig into them very deeply. And I think you're going to find some very rich things that perhaps you've not yet known or experienced through the story of Jonah as we walk through this. But God sends this great storm, and ultimately Jonah ends up in the sea. He's thrown overboard at his own request. The men on board, they didn't want to do it. They thought it was him wanting them to kill him, basically. They didn't want to have any part in it. But nonetheless, Jonah was able to convince them, and they did. They threw him over into the sea. But out of God's great mercy, he spares Jonah's life in a very remarkable way. You see, he provided, of all things, a saving fish. A whale, perhaps? Who knows? But some would say a sea monster, even. But nonetheless, God provided a saving fish that swallowed him up. Now, biologically, we don't necessarily understand how this happened. But nonetheless, I believe the scriptures. God says he provided a fish to save Jonah. I believe he provided a fish to save Jonah. And so he goes into the belly of this fish where he remained there for some 3 days. And finally, he begins to come to some senses and he begins to cry out to God in prayer. And it's only after he began to pray that this fish is one that spits him up onto the seashore where he is again spared. Now, at that point, Jonah also decides, well, I really should obey God after all. And so he begins making his journey over to the city of Nineveh, which is quite a long distance from any point where he would have been spit up onto the shoreline off the Mediterranean Sea. Nonetheless, Jonah makes his journey, and he gets to that place called Nineveh, where he begins to preach the word of God, that God is going to judge Nineveh because of their sin, because of all their rebellion. This is a chaotic place filled with sin, and God wants them to know he's not happy there either. And so this is Jonah's message to the people in Nineveh. Jonah preaches this message, and the people, interestingly enough, they listen to what the man of God has to say. And many of them, they repent, they turn from their evil ways, their wicked ways, and they turn to God, which is exactly what God was desiring of these people. It's a really great story that many of us know also well, but it's much more than a memorable story. It's certainly much more than a kid's story that we want our children to know, and that's where most of us probably first heard this story, was when we were small children. But today I want you to see what you can begin to expect over these next couple of weeks through this introduction, because the first thing that I believe is important for us to understand that we're going to see is we're going to see ourselves in this story. I believe as you begin to dig into the story of Jonah, the life of Jonah, the mentality, the heart of Jonah, through all of this, that you're going to find yourself in this story, in this man's life. Because what's happening here, this is a godly man that comes altogether just unraveled. He's walking with God, he is with God, and then all of a sudden one day he's just set apart, he's unraveled. And this shows us how a person can on the outside appear to be serving God, but on the inside they're in ruins. On the inside, where nobody else can see, they are really struggling with being obedient to God's plan, because truth be known, they really don't like God's plan. And they really don't want to be a part of what God is doing. And so this book gives us a window into the spiritual conflict that so many of us have or will battle in our Christian and our spiritual walks. We see this even at the end of the book of Jonah, that after the miracle of being saved by this fish, surviving for those 3 days in the belly of a fish, what that must have been like. You know, get the Pinocchio picture out of your mind. It wasn't like that. It's not all this spacious room where he can light a fire inside of the belly. It's nothing like that at all. This is going to be cramped. It's going to be mucus and stomach acids. It's going to be nasty inside of that fish's belly. Okay? And so he survives that, though. And after the miracle of God surviving or saving him through this, then he makes his way to Nineveh, and another miracle happens, because these people actually listen to God and repent. The whole city repents. But again, at the end of this story, we still see that after all of that, Jonah is still angry. Jonah is still dissatisfied, and he's really out of sorts with God through all of that. And as believers, we need to know how to grapple with this kind of thing when and certainly if this happens to us. Now, part of the struggle, and this is what we really see in Jonah, part of the struggle comes when God changes things up on us. And God's going to do that sometimes. Sometimes God's going to change things up on us just to get our attention. But sometimes God's going to change things up on us because he really wants us to move in a totally different direction. And so what I mean by God changing things up on us is I'm talking about life change. I'm talking about when events or circumstances happen in your life that they just turn your world upside down. Okay? Now, you see, Jonah was very comfortable in the way that he had been living before God. He was very comfortable in the way that he worshiped God, very comfortable in the way he served God. He was very comfortable in every aspect of where he was in life at that season or that moment of his life. But when God laid his hand on Jonah and he said to him, I want you to go and minister to, of all things, another race of people. You got to understand that about this story. What God's asking Jonah to do is not minister to a people like himself. This is a different race of people that he's talking about. And God says, I want you to go and minister to this different race in another country because they mean as much to me as you mean to me. And all the people that you love, how much I love them and care for them, I care and love for these people in the same way, God's word to him. Now, many Christians, many churches alike, we live very happily in our own inward-looking Christianity. We're very satisfied looking inwardly and trying to bring satisfaction to our own self, trying to bring satisfaction to our own local body of believers, if you will, too. But for those people who find their great satisfaction in claiming to walk with Christ by being comfortable in their own local setting, those people are ones who will be most disturbed in their comfortable faith, in their comfortable church, when they really begin to understand what it means that God has love and passion for all people of the world. God will disrupt us in a tremendous way if we are not in line with him on this. That is, of course, if we really desire to follow him. Now, if our desire is really not to follow God, you don't have to worry about any of this stuff. Now, you have to worry about eternity. You will have to worry about eternity if you're not willing to get in line with God on this. But for the moment, if you don't care about any of this stuff, you really can just live life the way that you want to. And just move forward trying to satisfy yourself. And that's going to be okay. But only for a brief season. Because this season will pass, and you will come to a point where you have to stand before God and give an account for your life. And if your life is not aligned with God and his mission, you're in a lot of trouble at that point. Because at that point, it will be too late for you and for anyone else. So, this is why, though, we have the mission of Christ before us. It's why Jesus has given us our assignment. It's why we now are responsible for sharing God's truth, first of all, in our home, with our family, and then with our neighbor, and then across our land, and then across the ocean, as far as we can get. So God calls Jonah to leave this life that he's began to grow very accustomed to. In fact, Jonah's really in love with his life because it's so good. Everything's just going the way that Jonah wants it to go. And so he's beside himself, happy. But now God says, I want you to leave all of this that you love, and I want you to go to another place in the world and share with the people about my love for them. And Jonah doesn't want to do it. God calls him to do something new, something different, and then all of a sudden, something is exposed that has really been on the heart of Jonah through it all. Selfishness. That's really what we see happening here. It's transpiring right before our very eyes throughout the course of this entire book of Jonah. Selfishness has been lurking in Jonah's heart all along, but it's been hidden under the mask of him sharing God locally, spending time and praying with those people that he enjoyed being around. Now, knowing this, it's also important for us to understand that something else we're going to see in the course of this study is we're actually going to see how much God really loves his servants as well. Now, most of the books in the Old Testament, they are books with stories about God's message. But this book of Jonah is a book that is about God's man. And Jonah tells us that God not only cares about his work, He cares about his worker as well. So what this means is that God not only cares about his mission, and God is passionate about his mission, but God cares about his missionary as well. And by missionary, don't confuse that with just international missionaries. You and I, we are to be missionaries right here where we are, serving God faithfully, proclaiming the truth of God's word, sharing the love of God in whatever great ways we can with those people who are around us right here, right now. And so, we need to appreciate this fact today that Jonah is trying to help us to see that God not only cares about his mission or his work, but he cares about his worker. He cares about his missionary. You see, if God only cared about his work, Jonah would have really been in trouble when he was on the sea that day. And Jonah really thought he was, but he wasn't necessarily counting so much on God's mercy. But you see, God, if he only cared about his work that he wanted done in Nineveh, God could have sent somebody else. When Jonah took off, God could have gotten somebody else to go to Nineveh. And so what that means is that God could have left Jonah in the Mediterranean Sea, and he could have died in that storm that day. But he didn't. Because God cares about Jonah. And that's really what is at the heart of this entire book. And it's so stunning, though, because from the very beginning page to that last page, what you see is Jonah is serving God, but at the same time, he is at odds with God. Yes, he goes to Nineveh and he preaches to these people, but he was never happy about it. He was saying what God wanted him to say, but at the same time, deep down in his own heart, he was at odds with God himself. And this book is all about Jonah reflecting on these experiences. And Jonah's really trying to help us here. He wants us to see that he messed up. He messed up big. And he doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to have to experience what he had to experience before he finally came to his senses. He's really saying to us, don't be like me. Something else, though, we learn by looking at Jonah's life here in this part of the story is that we can abuse a good reputation. And that's something that I expect all of us are really trying to work hard to either get or to maintain is a good reputation. Because that is a very wonderful thing to have. And that's something we should be striving for. But Jonah shows us how we can abuse a good reputation. Apart from the book of Jonah, there's only one other place in all of the Bible that tells us anything about Jonah's life. And that's back in the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we see that Jonah was indeed a very strong spiritual leader in his day. In fact, in 2 Kings, Jonah is introduced as God's servant. That's quite a title to have. God's servant. The prophet. Capital letters, capital T, capital P. The prophet. And when Jonah is introduced there, it's said in such a way, it's kind of like Jonah is the only one in that generation that is serving God so faithfully that he's the only one really even worth mentioning. And so he was a man who spoke the word of God. The prophecies that Jonah let pass through his lips for people to hear were things that all came to pass. There was nothing that Jonah said that came from God or that was about God that did not come to pass. Everything was true because it happened. So it was proven that he was a man of God. He was a man who could hear God speak. He was a man who walked in the presence of God. And he was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. That's how his reputation was known amongst all the people. And yet, in contrast to this very extraordinary reputation that this man now has amongst all the people that know him, when God commanded him to go to Nineveh because of the wickedness there, that these people might be saved, he, this man of good reputation, deliberately disobeyed God. He refused God. Why? Because he thought God had it wrong. He thought God was making the mistake. He thought he knew better than God. And so he decides then to not follow God anymore, but to follow his own heart. But why? Why would a man with such a good reputation throw it away like this? Why would he turn his back on God in this kind of way? Why would he do this shocking thing? Well, in Jonah's life, there was one supreme superpower in all of the world, and it was the Assyrians, the Assyrian people. And these Assyrians, they were known for being very brutal people. They were the terrorists of that day. And Nineveh was a major Assyrian stronghold or an Assyrian city. The prophet Nahum, in the book of Nahum, he has something to say about Nineveh. He tells us there in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, the city of Nineveh is called the city of blood because it's full of lies, it's full of plunder, and it is never, not a day goes by that there are not victims in the city of Nineveh. So this was never going to be a place that you're going to want to visit. This was a place filled with evil and crime. So imagine the scene. A very well-known, very well-respected man of God, respected in all of his town. I mean, really, everybody knows and loves Jonah. And Jonah has grown quite happy with this. He's very comfortable in this life. But now all of a sudden, God tells him to get up out of his comfortable place and go to the queen city of everything that's evil in the world. Now, to this point, Jonah has been known for prophesying things that were very beneficial to the kingdom of God, to the nation of Israel. For example, the expansion of Israel. Jonah had prophesied that. He said, Israel's borders are going to be enlarged. So that's a pretty incredible thing for the people of God. And his life has been good, revolving around those kinds of prophecies. And he's been doing a good work. But now, all of a sudden, God is disturbing that. God is disrupting this comfortableness that he's come to love and enjoy so much. And when God steps into Jonah's life in this way, it's an interference with the plans that he has. And because Jonah's plans have now been interfered with, it reveals what's truly in his heart. What's in his heart? It's ego and pride. These are the things that were really under the surface. Now, they've been hidden underneath the successful ministry, but these things have really been the motivating and driving factor in his life all along. Jonah, quite simply, wants to remain comfortable in his life. He had made his own plans. You see, he decided where he wanted to live. He decided the kind of work that he was going to do. And when God comes in and says, no, Jonah, you're not going to decide that anymore about your life. I've got a different plan. The first thing Jonah does is says, okay, God, I quit. After all that God had blessed him with, God wants him to do something that he doesn't agree with. He says, okay, God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm quitting. If your plans are more important to you than God's plans, that's exactly what you're going to do too. You're not going to do what God's asked you to do. You're not going to go where God asks you to go. And you will never live a God-centered life. You can't. If you are rebelling against God or rejecting God's word, being disobedient to God, you cannot live in the center of God's will. It's an impossibility. So what if God wants you to go to another place? What if God wants something different out of your life? God, what if God wants you to do a different kind of work? What if God has another purpose for the gifts and the talents that he's put in your life than what you are currently doing? I couldn't help but think about this as I was working through this passage again. We pray for all kinds of things in our lives, right? And our families certainly are something I expect we spend a lot of time praying for or about. And even our own lives. I mean, don't we pray for success? Every step along the way, no matter what kind of job I've ever had, I've always prayed that the Lord would help me to be good, you know, and to work hard and to let others see a good work ethic in me. And that certainly has been true even through ministry as well. But there was a time in my life where I wasn't praying for those kinds of things for the sake of God being glorified through my life. There was a time when I was praying those kinds of prayers, Lord, help me to be successful, because I just wanted that for me. And what I'm asking you to consider in this moment is that true of you? Are the prayers that you pray for your own life, are they prayers that you're praying just for your own comforts, just for your own happiness, just for your own success, having nothing really to do with the glory of God being manifested in your life? I mean, think about this. How many of us pray that our children, we all pray that our children will be strong and they will have successful careers and lives too. But, you know, we pray for things like the most prestigious perhaps things, the most professional kind of lifestyles for our kids, don't we? But how many of us really pray that our kids, keeping in mind that, okay, we're children of God. You claim to be a child of God. And so therefore, you claim to be a follower of Christ. And so therefore, the message of Christ is supposed to be supreme in your life, in my life. And yet, at the same time, how many of us who claim to be that child of God and that follower of Christ, how many of us are praying that our children would become pastors? How many of us are praying that our children would become missionaries or church planters or evangelists? I think it's really worth considering. Or are we only praying that our kid will be the best baseball player? Or that our kid will make it to the highest rankings of the executives that whatever company they work for. Or maybe they'll become the CEO. And there's certainly nothing wrong with Christians. We need Christians in all kinds of capacities like that. And thankfully, we do have Christians in great leadership roles across all kinds of secular careers as well. And I'm really glad of that. And it is a wonderful thing. But how many of us really want to take it beyond that? And we'd be willing to say, God, I just want my child to honor you. I don't care what my child does in the future. As long as he or she is serving you in the center of your will, if that means they have to be an international missionary to a third world country, so be it. How many of us are willing to give that up? Not many of us. So what if God would want that from us, though? That means if we're not willing to pursue that, then we're outside of God's will. It means we're living selfishly. So how do we move from being self-centered into being God-centered, Christ-centered, kingdom-focused? How do we make that transition? Where do we go? How do we get there? I believe the first thing we have to do is recognize that our life is so short-lived, and so therefore what you're doing right now is only going to be for a very short amount of time. I mean, get this, the home that you live in, literally the house that you live in, the job that you have, and I know some of us are retired, but the job that you may be working in now, or certainly the school that you're at, even the people that you love, these things are all temporary. One day you're not going to have these things. They're only yours for a short amount of time. Someday, one day, somebody else is going to be living in your house because you're not going to be there anymore. Because you're not going to be in this world anymore. One day, your friends are going to be somebody else's friends because you're not here any longer. Even your money, if you happen to be a person that has financial means, one day somebody else is going to have your money. All of these things are only yours for a brief amount of time. James 4:14 says that your life is a mere vapor and it is passing away. It is moving rather quickly too, mind you. Soon it will vanish. So whatever you're doing in life, whatever you're holding on to, friends, you must hold on to it very, very loosely. Stop holding on to the things in this world with tight grips as though God would have to pry them out of your hands. Leave your hands loosely attached, so that God can take in or put in your hands whatever he desires, and he can take out of your hands whatever he desires. Next, I think that we need to keep our focus on God's altar, keep our focus on God's plan, his mission. You see, God is always at work, and God will always reserve the right to step into our life in whatever kind of way will most get our attention or bring him the most glory. I mean, after all, remember, you are not your own. You have been bought at a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what Skylar symbolized today here through what she's done in this baptism. That her life is no longer her own. She is giving, she's surrendering all that she is, all that she has. And for every one of us that have claimed this faith in Jesus Christ, we've got to remember that's what you and I have done. That's the commitment that you and I have made to our Father in heaven. Is that my life is not mine to live any longer. And so, yes, Lord, you can put in my hands, in my life, whatever you want, and you can take out of my life whatever you want, because my life is yours. And God, I'm going to be satisfied no matter what, because I know that I am in your hands. So if God is calling you to do something, if God's calling you to go somewhere, if he's calling you to serve in some mission capacity, that's going to be a defining moment for you. Because what's really in your heart is going to be exposed to yourself and certainly to God. God already knows. But you're going to find out who you really are when you go to God and you say, God, what do you want from me? And God tells you, and you have to decide if you're going to do it or if you're going to give it to him after all. So pray that God is going to help you to not be so comfortable in the life that you're living, with the home that you have, the friends that you have, maybe even the job that you have, not to be so comfortable in those things that you would be unwilling to do what God is calling you to do because of those things. That those things would actually hold you back and keep you from doing things for the sake of the Christ that you have claimed that you so well know his love for you. That it would keep you, any of these things would keep you from doing anything that would help to capture lost souls for the sake of the gospel. And then thirdly, I think we need to practice making ourselves available to God. You see, the more comfortable you are in the life that you're living, the more difficult it's going to be for you to obey God if he asks you or expects of you something different or other than what you're doing. So keep asking God, Lord, do you want something other out of my life? Do you want something different from me? And when you ask God that, you need to know. You must be willing to do it. If you're going to ask God that, you must be willing to do. So if you honestly asked God if there is something else that he wants from you or of you, have you truly explored whether or not God wants you using the gifts that he has placed in your life that are unique to you to be used in some other way that will bring greater glory? It doesn't mean that what you've been doing in life has not already been bringing glory to God, but could it be that God wants you to do something that will bring greater glory to him through your life? So friends, practice making yourself available to God. And I want to end today with what I believe is a very astounding contrast. Again, today was just a brief introduction to this man Jonah, this story of Jonah. But I want to begin today, or end today rather, with making a contrast, a deep comparison of two men, Jonah being the first. But the second is Jesus Christ himself. Think about Jonah for a moment. Jonah was in a good place in life. He was happy. He was satisfied. He was doing a good work. And he was enjoying the life that he was living. And then all of a sudden, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to another place, and I want you to do another work for the sake of a people who are facing my judgment. And Jonah says, no. And he runs away. Now, in contrast, in comparison, think about the experience of Jesus, the Son of God. He's surrounded by the joy of heaven. We can only imagine how great that really is. And there Jesus was. He was experiencing it every single day. Jesus has angels adoring him. He has creation at his foot. And he knows that by the power of his own spoken word, anything and everything can be changed. And the Father says, Son, I want you to go to another place. I want you to go and do another work. And I want you to know this. Jonah didn't even get this. Jonah, when he finally went, he experienced people turning right away. But God the Father lets the Son know, hey, when you get to this place that I'm sending you, you're going to be despised and you're going to be rejected. And your life is going to be one of torture, and it's even going to be led to the point of death. But I want you to do this because I want you to go and let these people know of my judgment that is coming for them, but how I want to spare them from that judgment in my own love for them. And did Jesus say no? No, Jesus says yes. And that's the moral of the story that I want to leave you with today. That your prayer will be, Father, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. Because I want to be one who not disobeys, but one who obeys. I want to be one who is not so concerned with my life being comfortable as I am just living life in the hand of my Father, being guided by the Spirit of the Father, so that the glory of God is really being manifested in my life. And friends, I pray that that is your prayer. And so, if God has spoken to you in some way about your relationship with Him, your walk with Him, and whether or not you're really one that has been living selfishly, or whether you've one that's been living so focused and Christ-centered that God's glory has been shown and manifest in your life in really incredible and beautiful ways, whatever the Holy Spirit is revealing to you now about your life in relation to following Christ, if there's something that you need to respond to today, I want you to know that I'm here to pray with you. As we sing our song of invitation in just a moment, if there's something you'd like for me to pray with you about, please come. Or if you'd just love to pray at the altar yourself, you're certainly welcome to do that. But perhaps God has done something even more in your life through what you've seen and experienced here today, especially that through what Skylar has done here today in making that public profession. And you would say, I want people to know now that I am a follower of Christ, and I want to be baptized and show others that Jesus is everything to me. If God is working on your heart in that way, that you want to surrender to Him, your all, so that He can live through your life, then would you come today? Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you just know this is where God wants you to serve. If that's your desire, come and let us know today. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, if you need to come and pray, please do so.